final week in the first chapter of Joshua. And you remember the context, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they are about to enter the promised land. And you remember the transition from Moses to Joshua is taking place, and Joshua was encouraged not once, not twice, but three times in the first half of chapter 1 to be strong and of good courage. And so he was encouraged because God told him that he would be with him. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. And then I also see a bit of encouragement in the fact that the book of the law shall not depart from his mouth, but he shall meditate in it day and night, that can be where he draws strength. Well, now I see us transitioning not just from God or the Word of God, but into the people of God. And that's what we're going to talk about a lot today as we finish out chapter 1 of Joshua. So let's begin reading at verse 10 of Joshua chapter 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." 3 days. That's kind of significant to Christians, isn't it? We think of the phrase, on the third day. What is 3 days, or on the third day? What does that speak of? It speaks of the culmination of a trial or a difficulty. It speaks of victory. Now, the children of Israel are promised that they are going to get this land. God said, I've given this to you, and yet they still have battles along the way, huh? Does that make you think of our spiritual walk with Christ? We are not fighting for victory. The victory was won 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked out of that tomb, right? We're fighting from victory, but make no mistake about it. We still are in battles. Can I get an amen at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning? There will be battles. I mean, we're guaranteed, we're promised our eternal home with Him in heaven, and yet there will be battles. And so on that third day, Jesus rose on the third day. We see it in Genesis 22. You remember the story of Abraham, when he was called to take Isaac and sacrifice him. I don't know if you remember, but that was a three-day journey, right? And so on that third day, that was the culmination of the trial, the victory. And Genesis 22 is so clearly speaking of Jesus and the cross. It's the first mention of love in God's Word, and it's the love of a father for his son. And then in Jonah, or the story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus is speaking. And he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We see it over and over in Scripture. There are so many examples we can go to. I want to go to one more. I thought about having you turn to the book of Hosea, but I figured it would take us a while to have you find it. So I'm going to have it up on the screen. But sometimes I want to do it myself. Do you know some of those minor prophets in the Old Testament, the pages are still pristine? Put a book like John, the Gospel of John, you know, they're all written up and wrinkled and crinkled. But I want to read this. It says, the children of Israel have been in rebellion, right? And it says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight." Isn't that awesome? I mean, to think about when Jesus walked out of that tomb, He walked out of the tomb carrying all of us. And that on the third day, that promise of the culmination after the trial, after the trouble, the promise of that victory, oh, that we are living in and trusting in that victory of the third day. Let's keep going, verses 12 through 15. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as He gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" We're going to get more in depth on the land allotments to each of the 12 tribes later in the study of Joshua. But for right now, just to show you, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, where their land is. You can see it on the right side of the nation of Israel. Reuben in pink, Gad in tan, and then East Manasseh up in yellow. All of those are on the east side of the Jordan. Remember last week we looked at that map and I mentioned after the children of Israel for 40 years did their little whirly-cue trip through the wilderness, they're crossing the Jordan now from the east into the west. Well, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're home. They're in their land. But what Joshua is telling them is, no, hey, you have your land, but you need to pass before your brethren armed. You don't get to start unpacking the boxes and hanging the pictures on the wall and painting. You need to cross the Jordan with your brethren, and you need to fight with them until your brethren have the same rest that God has granted you. Anybody think that's a big deal? I really had to slow down this week. You know, last week he told him that the word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. I couldn't help as a pastor but look at the first half of Joshua chapter 1 and go, man, that is so rich. That preaches itself, but I'm really going to have to work something. I'm going to have to come up with something in the second half of chapter 1. That's what I was thinking. And then I started to slow down and meditate on God's Word and let the Holy Spirit of God highlight just the importance of your brethren, the body of Christ, the people that are sitting in the seat next to you, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Hopefully we're not going to be actually having to fight physical battles, but remember, we're in spiritual battles. But the good news is we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. So I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll put up the last couple verses on the screen. But talking about the body of Christ, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have all the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I really want to slow down and camp out in this whole theme this morning. Speaking of the importance of the body of Christ, I picked out nine one another's in Scripture. You'll find that in one verse you're going for one and there's another one another right there next to it, you know, and I'm like, well, let's add that in. But it's so important. Remember, God said, I'll be with you, and then the importance of the Word of God, but I think sometimes we underestimate the importance of the people of God. When we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll realize the force that the Church of Jesus Christ is for good in our world. And so this is the first one another we want to focus on, care for one another. Doesn't that seem like that should go without being said? That as Christians, as believers in a church, in the body of Christ, that we should care for one another. But if you really care, it's not just an emotion. It turns into action. James says something about that, doesn't he? Faith without works is dead. And oh, that we would really care for one another. I don't know if you can really care for one another if you don't really get to know one another. Get involved in their lives. Know how you should pray for them and serve them and so many of the other one another's. And I hope that as a church that we would take this to heart, our brethren and our sistren. I thought about that and I thought, I'm going to say sistren as a joke. And I Googled it last night. That's a real word. I laughed out loud. I thought I had a funny. And some of you laughed. Well, you just learned something. It's a real word. But oh, that we'd really care about the family of God and see it from God's perspective and really care for one another. The next one is we should encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I like that, just as you also are doing it. He's reminding them, and he's just saying, hey, continue in this good thing you're doing. My hope and prayer is that what we're going to talk about this morning is not new for any of you. I hope that this is a review for every single one of you, that you've gone through a study of the one another's, that all these things are things that you know you should do, but maybe, just maybe, if you're like me, you're reminded, hey, I need to do more of that right there. And this one right here might jump out at me. And I added the little footnotes here that were online, you know, because comfort one another means to encourage one another. We talked a lot about encouraging last week with Joshua, how he was encouraged from the Lord. We're going to see at the end of this chapter that he gets encouraged from the tribe of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I love that. He was getting it from both directions. But oh, that we would encourage one another, to edify one another. That's a big word. It means to build one another up. Are you the kind of person that when people come and talk with you on Sundays or maybe during the week, that you're actually in the business of building them up? Or are you all know those kind of Christians that, man, they're really good at tearing down? Are any of you like that sometimes? The negativity, you know, the pessimism. You just get on a roll and the Lord pulls out his holy 2x4 to shake you out of it. Oh, that we would be a church, that we would be brethren and sistren that want to encourage one another and build one another up. I hope you don't just come to church that the pastor can try to encourage you from the Word of God, but that the encouragement that you would get from one another, and oftentimes, I see this a lot, everybody comes to church because they need to be encouraged. They need to be edified. I would encourage you to be the one doing the encouraging and the edifying, and I guarantee you Almighty God will start to fill you and start to bless you. And suddenly then the encouragement will come from others, and it will be this awesome, awesome thing that just changes people. But here's the thing, don't just encourage them. Say, no, you're good enough. You're strong enough, and people like you. Encourage them in the Lord. When you encourage others and you edify others, you encourage them of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, how he was faithful in the 40-year wilderness wandering, how he was faithful in that trial. You can look back in your life's history and be reminded of how faithful God was. Sometimes people look back and all they remember is the trial and the difficulty, and they forget that God brought them through and he built them up in that difficulty. We should pray for one another. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. See, that's another one another that snuck in there on me. Confess your trespasses to one another. That doesn't mean when you come to church, we're all going to go, okay, I coveted that car on the road on Tuesday, and then I did. No, it means that if you sinned against someone, if you did something, you go to them directly and confess your sin to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with confessing sin to one another. If you're looking for an accountability partner, amen. We all need help. We all have some besetting sin that we wrestle with. But confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know how proud I would be? How happy I would be going home on Sunday afternoon if before church, after church, I see pockets of prayer all over this sanctuary and on these church grounds. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of preaching, not a house of singing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And we pray for one another, but oftentimes it's when we're by ourselves on Tuesday and we go through our little prayer list. But I want to encourage you not just to pray for one another, but pray with one another. You don't have to be a pastor to approach a brother or sister in Christ and go up to them and say, hey, how can I pray for you right now? And I want to encourage you, it doesn't have to be a long prayer with all the Christianese worked in. Have any of you heard, I think it's KGCB, they have a thing, it's called Pause to Pray. Have anybody of you heard that on the radio? They pray for only one? Wow. Well, they pray for government officials. Today we're going to pray for the head of the Department of Homeland Security, right? And then he prays, Lord, we pray that you'd give so-and-so wisdom as he leads the Department of Homeland Security. Amen. And the first time I heard that, I was like, yeah! It was so brief, and yet I thought, that's all it needs to be. Can I get an amen there? Sometimes we think our prayers aren't of value unless we tell God all this information that He knows. Now, I'm not saying it has to be a one-sentence prayer, but I thought there's so much wisdom in that, because they brought that individual before the Lord and said, we pray that you'd grant him wisdom as he leads this department. Oh, that we would pray with one another and don't be worried about finding the right words. You're just talking to your loving Heavenly Father. Lord, they're battling pain. Heal them. Amen. Oh, Lord, they're battling depression. I pray that you'd encourage them. Amen. It doesn't have to be long. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. I have no idea how long this sermon's going to be, because each of these, I could go on and on and on. Serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. You can have more than one spiritual gift. Paul encourages us to desire the spiritual gifts, but you have at least one gift that God has given you, but he has not given it to you just for your enjoyment, just so you can think, wow, man, God has gifted me. He has gifted you in that way so that you can minister to the body of Christ, so that you can serve another. And it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, we talk about being good stewards financially. We are to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. And one day, we're going to stand before him and give an account of how we did. If that makes you nervous, you have some control over that moment. You can start serving and loving one another and caring for one another and using the gifts that he's given you now. Serve one another. I think, I don't know, maybe it's just me, service requires action. Sometimes we think, man, we're doing a good job if we go to church every Sunday. We don't talk to anybody. We don't do anything. Oh, but hey, but I went to church. Coming to church is all about one another. Right? Because when we're serving one another, we are serving him. This is a double. Be kind to one another. And forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, be kind. Duh. How many of you, well, you don't have to raise your hands, in the middle of the week, especially in traffic, in the store where you're doing a return and it's not going smoothly, how many of you struggle with just the simple act of being kind? Thank you, Moby. Dan doesn't deal with this. Good. I wrestle with this. And you know where I wrestle with it the most? On the phone. When you have an order that didn't work right or something, something about not being in person and the anonymity of being on the phone, I'm ashamed to admit it. Sometimes I am one of the least kind people in the world on the phone when I have a problem and they're not fixing my problem the way I tell them to. And I believe that when it tells us to be kind to one another, that it means that we're to be kind to everyone we come in contact with. And when we are, when we show them the light of Christ, the love of Christ, that then when we tell them the good news of the gospel, and I have done that before on the phone, because that's another opportunity where the anonymity is so awesome. Suddenly you can just proclaim the gospel. You're not ashamed about getting rejected. You don't know who they are. It's a lady in Mississippi working at a call center. I did it one time, and they were a believer, and we just had a little awesome minute or two talking about the Lord. It was cool. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We live in a society that there's so much coming at us, just a barrage of bad news and tragedies and everything. Well, sometimes our heart can get hardened. Anybody dealing with that right now? It's almost like a defense mechanism against all that's coming at us. And oh, that we would remain tender-hearted. Don't let all the bad that's going on in the world, all the evil that we see being reported, affect us. Remain tender-hearted. And I think here's one of the keys to remaining tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Anybody struggle with forgiveness? I think everybody struggles with forgiveness at some point in their walk, at some point in their life. Forgiving one another. You see that little tag on, a little add-on at the end? Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, that kicks it up a few notches. Because our forgiveness sometimes is very temporary. It's until the next time they commit the same little thing or that same little act or that same little rude word or whatever it is, and then suddenly we take back the old forgiveness and we add that to the pile. Oh, that we would be able to forgive the way God in Christ forgave us, and He forgave us completely. Can we just praise God that our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west? That it will be remembered no more, that we are forgiven so that we can rejoice this morning and celebrate and not look back 5 years and 10 years and let that guilt weigh us. And we have been absolutely forgiven. We are called and commanded to forgive as Christ forgave us. I need to work on that. Any of you need to work on that? Like I said earlier, this may not be new. I hope it's not new to anybody here today, but oh, how the Church of Jesus Christ needs the reminder, because we're going to be called into battle on behalf of our brothers or sisters in Christ, and we need to be prepared. The last one, it really sums up all of them. All the others really are born out of this. We are to love one another. Jesus is speaking in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." You know, if we were to stop there, if that was the end of the verse, we'd say, that's not a new commandment, Lord. We've always been commanded to love one another. But He didn't stop there. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How did Jesus love us? Completely. He gave His everything on the cross. And we always say He died for us on the cross. And that is true. He literally gave His life. But the days that He spent living, He was giving His life. Each and every day, all He did, every moment of every day, was going around doing good. He would get swarmed with multitudes, and He would cast out demons, and He would heal the sick. And every moment of every day, it wasn't just at the cross that He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for His people every day. And that's how we are called and commanded to love one another. And this word for love is agape love, unconditional love. Can you imagine how we would change the world if we really loved one another the way that He has loved us? Can you imagine the impact that the church could make? On Wednesday night, Dave mentioned this, like loving your neighbor as yourself. And he asked a very similar question. Can you imagine just the impact that we could have if we really loved our neighbor as we love ourselves? Oh, that we would really focus on the one another's and try to put them into practice here at Westside Christian Church. We will be a stronger church. We will be more unified. God will be glorified in His will and the work that He wants to do here in this little church on the west side of Prescott, Arizona, will be pleasing in His sight. And we can do great things for Him when we focus on one another. Verse 16 of Joshua 1. We're going to finish chapter 1, I promise. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go.'" That's a huge statement. When you think about that. Okay, Joshua, whatever you say, all of it, we're going to do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Isn't that a big change from what we heard from the children of Israel earlier through the 40 years with Moses, right? We want to select a new leader. It seems like there is just, I don't know, a new hope, a new fervor among the people. And oh, that we would make a statement like that to the Lord. In Luke chapter 14, verses 27 to 34, Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's tough to preach on. Because that is a big ask, is it not? Sometimes we want to be the kind of Christian that serves the Lord because, well, he's going to bless me financially, or I'll walk with him as long as he's going to heal me physically, and as long as he makes my life really nice and comfortable, then that's the kind of Jesus I want to follow, but not one that commands my everything. And can we say to our Savior today, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. What if he sends you to that neighbor on your block? Anybody have one of those neighbors? We have an amen over here, and it came out with a hmm. Will you go? Do you really want to serve the Lord? Have you really counted the cost? This covenant relationship with Jesus isn't just so life will be smooth sailing. In fact, if we're really going to walk in obedience to the Lord, he's going to lead you into a battle. But he has a plan and a purpose in it. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to be able to say, like the children of Israel said, Jesus, all that you command us to do and wherever you send us, we will go. And so I guess the follow-up question is, what is Jesus commanding you to do? Where is he asking you to go? Who does he want you to minister to? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I don't know about you, but I've decided to follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, I want to be giving him a flat tire on his sandals because I'm right behind him. Because when any distance starts to take place, when he starts to get away from us, oh, it's a danger zone. Oh, the enemy sees that and he'll try to come right between you and your Savior. If Jesus is leading you, let him lead you and simply follow. Verses 17 and 18. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. I'm going to pause right there. Just as we heeded Moses in all things. Are any of you listening to that, reading that, and going, wait a minute. Do they have a short memory or what? But as I said, I really slowed down this week and I was meditating on it and I thought, this is a new generation. And I wonder if so much of that was in that older generation and these young ones, that all they've known is the wilderness, now suddenly in faith have turned a corner and they're like, okay, we believe that God is leading you, and so whatever you tell us, wherever you tell us to go, we're going to heed your words, we're going to listen to you. Now, is it going to last perfectly? No. Anybody read ahead? You see it all throughout the Old Testament, right? Times of obedience and then times of rebellion. And then you come back to the Lord, times of obedience and then times of rebellion. Any of you living that out in your personal walk with Jesus Christ? Our walk with Christ is like an EKG. But hopefully, there's an upward trend, right? We're not going to reach sinless perfection, but oh, that's our goal. And hopefully, we're sinning less and less. Unless, but maybe, just maybe, this new generation right now means it, you know, because maybe they, the young ones, just as we heeded Moses, so we will heed you. They continue, only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and All that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. I love that. Joshua must have been so blessed as the Lord tells him, hey, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And I hope that this last week you've been living in that, walking in that, encouraged by that truth. But I wonder, I mean, we expect that from Almighty God. God is love, right? But I wonder if when the people on those tribes of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and the Reubenites, when they say to Joshua, you know, whatever you say we're going to do and only be strong and of good courage, I wonder if that encouraged Joshua as much as the encouragement from Almighty God. Because now suddenly he's leading the people that at least for the moment are with him and behind him and wanting to encourage him and strengthen him. And it's just my hunch. Maybe it comes from pastoring a church for many years, but it's just my hunch that Joshua was just blessed. Oh, that he was blessed. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the elders. Pray for leaders. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Jesus Christ cares about unity in his church. I'm not going to take you there. I thought about it, but we would have been here for another hour. But in John chapter 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross. Are you familiar with his prayer? He prayed, oh Lord, that they'd be one, as we are one, as I'm in you and you're in me. And it was just this prayer of unity. It's almost like Jesus knew that even after he walked out of that tomb, that the church was always going to be going at it, that God's people were going to struggle. And so that was his heart's prayer, and it's still his heart's desire today for the church of Jesus Christ to be unified. And what's the key to that? I believe it starts with humility. Not thinking of yourself higher than you should. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Oh, that each of us would not start to think, man, I've been walking with the Lord for 35 years and I've achieved that. No, that we would remain humble before him. And I believe that proper humility leads to service. When we don't think, well, that's below me, that then we're going to want to serve. And we're going to want to serve one another. We're going to look for opportunities in the church that can serve and be a blessing. But the humility that leads to service, all of it, has to be born out of love. Love for a Savior. Love for an Almighty God that sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're struggling with any of those one another's, if your love just seems like it needs to be filled up and topped off, if you want to be overflowing, there's one source. And it's not Westside Christian Church. It's Almighty God. It's Jesus Christ. And oh, that our relationship with Him would be strengthened. That we would spend more time with Him. Not just talking about Him, but being filled up by Him so that then, when that relationship is right, these relationships will grow. And we will see one another, our brethren and our sistren, the way God sees us. And suddenly we will want to love each other more, serve each other better, pray for one another, care for one another, all of the one another's. And God will be blessed. And we will win the victories together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminder sometimes that we need to slow down and meditate in it. To really chew on it for a while and allow your Holy Spirit to remind us of the importance of not just looking out for number one. I have my salvation. I'm good. I'm going to sit in my spiritual recliner and wait for you to return, Lord. Oh, I pray that because we're saved by you, filled with you, that we would be the opposite of that, that we would not want to sit in a spiritual recliner, but we would want to go and do and love and be what you've called and commanded us to be, that we would want to go to battle that we would want to stand in the gap for all our brothers and sisters in you. I pray that this church would be a church that prays for one another and truly cares for one another and wants to use our gifts to serve one another, that we would be a blessing to one another. I pray that we'd never, ever forget that when we do this for the least of these, that we're doing it for you. Oh Lord, I pray that we would see you in everyone we come in contact with, and we would want to serve you and love you and bless you, and we'd do so by serving others. Thank you that we have a church family, and we pray for unity. I pray that we would love each other more. I pray that all of it would be to your honor and your glory, that others that do not know you would come to a saving knowledge of you. I ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.